Good morning. Awesome job, worship team. Man, could you guys sense the presence of the Lord in the room? Thank you, team, for leading us into the Lord's presence. Love all of those songs, and they lead so perfectly into what we're talking about this morning. Welcome again. We are in week two of this new Letters to the Hebrews series. And in this series, we're just going line upon line throughout the book of Hebrews. In the first week of the series, Pastor Eric went through chapters 1 and 2. Today, we're going through chapters 3 and 4. Maybe you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews. Just a real quick recap. The book of Hebrews is a New Testament book written to the Jewish Christians at the time. Reflecting on Jesus and how he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about him, talking about how Jesus is better than all. And then numerous times throughout the book of Hebrews, there's also some pretty significant warnings, one of which we'll talk about this morning. But in the first week of the series, Pastor Eric taught on chapters 1 and 2, and we learned a couple of things. Chapters 1 and 2 talked about how, number one, Jesus is better than the prophets, how Jesus is better than the angels, and Hebrews 1 and 2 exhorted us to stay the path, to stay focused on Jesus. And man, I'm so excited to get into today's chapters 3 and 4. So much rich content that I just want to pray and dive into it. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence that is here among us. And God, we're so excited to open up your word and read line upon line and let the word speak for itself. And so, Lord, we are available. God, I thank you that you let the distractions of the week pass away, that we can approach your word with purity of heart and mind. And Lord, we come with expectation that you have got a word for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, you have specific instructions, specific encouragement for us. And so we come with expectation to hear from you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So three big pullaways that we can take from Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And the first one is this. Point one is that you are a partaker of a heavenly calling. Go on, say it after me. I am a partaker of a heavenly calling. Early in my faith, I had a bunch of note cards that I made of different scriptures like this that were faith confessions of what the scripture said about me, and this was one of them that I would quote, "I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling." We see that in the very first verse, the very first sentence of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read it, the scripture together, and then we're going to just kind of chew on this one verse for quite a while this morning. It says this in Hebrews 3:1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." And if you can keep that scripture up there while we talk about it here for a minute, we're just going to kind of soak in almost every word of this scripture. It starts out by saying, "Therefore." And at Bible school, I learned that when you see the word "therefore," you need to think about, consider why is it, what is it there for? So you got to consider what was just mentioned in chapters 1 through 2. Chapters 1 through 2 is talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, how Jesus came fully God and fully man. And chapter 2 ended by talking about how Jesus came to give aid to us humans. And so then this verse picks it up and says, "Therefore, because Jesus is so amazing, therefore," and then it addresses us as holy brethren. So brethren, the family of God, God's chosen people, and holy, that you are set apart people. "Therefore, because Jesus is so amazing, and you are in the family of God, and you are holy, and you are set apart, and you are sanctified by him," and goes on to describe us even more and says, "and you are partakers of a heavenly calling." It's not by our own merits. It's not by anything that we did, but it is this grace, this gift of grace that we are just partakers of. We have just received this heavenly calling. This heavenly calling, a purpose. You have purpose. You have a mission on earth. You have gifts and talents and treasures and a call on your life. And it's not a call that came from earth, but it's a call that came from heaven. That's just like five sentences. And we could just talk all morning just about the first couple words of this scripture. So it says, because of all of this, consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. That word consider is so strong. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. You know, because I think if we're honest, sometimes maybe we've made Jesus our Lord, but we haven't given him due consideration for every area of our life. Because when we consider who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, it should cause us to consider or to evaluate every area of our life. Like maybe we think that the things that we're sacrificing to serve God and to follow his plan are like a really big deal, but then we consider what Jesus did and how he sacrificed, and it aligns our perspective. Maybe we think it's challenging to obey God and the call that he has on our life, and oh, this is so hard. But then we consider how obedient Jesus was to the call of the Father on his life, and it kind of puts things in perspective. So therefore, because Jesus is so amazing, like we learned in chapters 1 and 2, and he left his throne in heaven to come to his creation's aid, us, holy brethren, dearly beloved family, set apart ones of God who have been given this abundant gift of grace, this heavenly calling, this purpose, like who are we, God, that you would think of us, let alone cause us to be co-laborers with you in this mission, consider Jesus. And I could really preach this one verse all morning. I really love this one verse, but there's numerous other verses to get to. After this verse exhorts us on the call that we all have personally, it then directs our attention to Jesus and actually to Moses also, talking about we have this heavenly calling, but Jesus did also, and so did Moses, so let's follow their example. In Hebrews 3:2, it says, speaking of Jesus, consider Jesus, who was faithful to him, the Father, who appointed him Jesus, just as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. Then the next many verses compare and contrast Moses' faithfulness and Jesus' faithfulness. Hebrews 3:5-6 says, and Moses was indeed faithful in all of his, God's house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ was a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So these verses are packed with truth. Remember, this book was written to Jewish Christians who fully understand what is being alluded to in these couple of verses. These couple of verses is alluding to Moses, who was a supreme leader in the Old Testament. Jesus, or Moses, over and over was referred to as a faithful servant of God, obedient. Moses, in the Old Testament book of Numbers, says that usually God was speaking to his prophets through dreams and visions, but Moses, God spoke to face to face, and Moses even saw the form of God. Moses was elevated in the Old Testament as a man who was faithful and obedient to the heavenly calling on his life. And so this scripture is saying, yeah, Moses was amazing, but he was faithful to God's house. He was a faithful servant to God's house. Jesus built the house and was a servant or a son within it. How much greater does that make Jesus? How much greater does it make Jesus the fact that he made the world? He's the head of the church, and yet he humbled himself. He stepped out of heaven to come live among us, to be a servant to his creation, to be crucified by his creation. How much more obedient was Jesus to the heavenly calling on his life? And again, it's all, and then it loops back to us. It started out talking about, hey, you have a heavenly calling, actually. Like, you actually have a purpose from heaven, just like Moses did, and just like Jesus did. And then it talks about Moses and Jesus' faithfulness, and then it loops it back to us at the end of that verse, and it says, in verse 6, it says, but Christ is son over his own house, whose house we are, Therefore, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing hope firm to the end. So the beginning of chapter 3 is really optimistic and really faith-building. You are a partaker of a heavenly calling. And I hope you soak in that all week. I hope you really believe it. Do you really believe God knows your name? You are a partaker of a heavenly calling, purpose, assignment on your life, in the same way that Moses and Jesus had a heavenly calling and mandate from the Lord. But then as we start inching towards the end here, what we just saw in verse 6, is the language starts to get a little bit stronger. And it continues to get strong, really, for the rest of these couple of chapters. It says, we're part of that house. We have that heavenly calling. If we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So the language shifts here. The beginning part of Hebrews 3 is celebratory faith building. God has a plan for your life. And then it starts to shift and say, if you're going to be faithful, if you're really going to hold the course all the way to the end. That brings us to point 2, where the language kind of shifts. Point 2 that we can learn from Hebrews chapter 3 is this. Beware of the trap of unbelief. So between verse 6 and 7, we get a little bit of a whiplash. We're like, yeah, we're partakers of this heavenly calling. This is awesome. We can be like Moses, and we can be like Jesus. And there's like an abrupt turn where Jesus says, yeah, but don't fall into unbelief like Moses and the Israelites. So we see in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19, I'm going to read a large chunk of scripture here. Go straight from you are a partaker of a heavenly calling into this. Therefore, because you're a partaker of a heavenly calling, you have an opportunity to be faithful like Moses and Jesus. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, aren't you grateful that we can hear his voice? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. And what we're reading right now is the writer of Hebrews quoting a psalm. Don't harden your hearts in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Whoo! This is a different tone. This is different than you're a partaker of a heavenly calling. So watch out for unbelief. Using the example of Moses and the Israelites. And again, the readers of this book fully understand. They kind of gloss over this because the writer of Hebrews knew the readers fully understood what he was alluding to. So let me catch you up in case you're like, what is he even talking about? So God miraculously led the Israelites out of bondage in Israel, right? God appointed Moses to be the leader, and God did amazing miracles, split the Red Sea, fed them bread from heaven, had water gush out of a rock for them in the middle of the desert, did all of these amazing things, because he's saying, I'm leading you to the promised land, right? And so they get to the border of the promised land after God does all of these miracles, and Moses sends in the 12 spies. 10 of them come back with a bad report, 2 come back with a good report. The Israelites are exhausted. They've been carrying their babies for miles. They've been eating bread and bird from the sky, and they've been drinking water out of a rock, and they're like, we're exhausted. And these 10 come back with a bad report and say, yeah, the land's gorgeous, but guys, we're going to have to fight for it. Like, these people that live in the land are giants. But then 2 came back with a good report. And the Israelites believed the bad report of unbelief. The whole time, God's been saying, I'm leading you to this promised land. I'm leading you to a place of rest. I have rest for you. You've been slaves in Egypt forever. I have a good plan. I have a heavenly calling for you. And the Israelites, when they saw that they were going to have to, that the promised land was theirs, but they were going to have to fight for it, and there were giants in the land, they started to complain. It led to unbelief, and that generation did not enter the promised land. They wandered for another 40 years until the generation after them had faith to take the land. Let's keep reading. I got a whole other big chunk here, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 12, Beware, brethren, lest any of you of an evil heart of unbelief, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Didn't they all hear the promise? Didn't they all hear the good news? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Whoo, this is strong language for a Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. You're a partaker of a heavenly calling, so don't fall into unbelief. And we got to live in this tension that we see in Scripture, because we see Scriptures like this passage started with, like, you're a partaker of a heavenly calling. God's got good plans for your life, more than you can ask, think, or imagine. Jesus came that you have life and that you have it more abundant. And we want to shout that from the rooftops. And we believe those. But then we equally have to believe the Scriptures that talk about there's a fight of faith. And Scriptures that say that we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of the darkness. And that afflictions come on the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Both. The Israelites were excited about the promised land until they realized, oh, like, the promised land's not going to be given to us on a silver platter. Like, we got to actually go fight to receive the land that God promised was ours. And they got offended, and they got in unbelief, and it cost them experiencing the promised land. It cost them entering the rest that God had for them. And it's like, oh, you know, it's easy to look down on the Israelites, be like, what were you thinking? God had good plans for you. But then you put it into our context, and it can be easy to get exhausted. The Israelites were exhausted. They've been walking for days, and they'd been out of the comfort zone, and now they got to go fight, and they're exhausted. And when you're exhausted, it can be easy to lean back on the promises of God and pull off the pedal a little bit, and to get a little offended or to get a little complainy, and then you fall into disbelief. And when you fall into disbelief, you can't experience the promises of God. But if we stick with the word of God, I want to show you guys the scripture in Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, the whole chapter is about the word of God. And this verse in 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, or love your word, and nothing shall offend them. When we love God's word to the Israelites is, I have a promised land for you, and I'm going to give it to you. When you love the word of God, then you can't have unbelief. Then you can't fall into offense towards him or towards others. When we love the word. We'll loop back to that thought here in a little bit. Third thought that we can pull away from these chapters is this. Number three, have faith that leads to rest. Because rest takes faith. All right, so Hebrews chapters 3 through 4 is recalling the teaching and the story of Moses and God's people and likening them to how we should follow him and stay faithful to the end, to this heavenly calling that God has given all of us, right? And so God said, you're a partaker of a heavenly calling, so let's be faithful to that calling just like Moses and Jesus were. And let's not fall into the trap of unbelief, because we want to make sure that we enter into the rest of the promised land that God has for us, right? You guys tracking? And then chapter 4 starts talking about all of this language about rest. Let me read how it starts, and then we'll talk about it. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. All throughout this passage, the promised land is likened to God's rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with those who heard it. Makes me think of the parable of the sower. We're all hearing the word of God this morning, those in person, those online. But the word's only going to work for those of us that apply our faith to it. All of the Israelites heard the same word about, I'm leading you to the promised land, I'm leading you to a place of rest. But the word, the promise, only worked for those who put their faith in it. Joshua and Caleb, and that generation who had a good report and believed, goes on to say, for we who have believed do enter that rest. We're going to keep reading here in a minute. But rest, you see all throughout the whole Bible, really from front to end, cover this theme of God bringing his people to rest. You really see it also in the story of Moses. Over and over, he's linking the promised land to rest. I'm bringing my people to a place of rest. But then in this passage, he's using rest interchangeably to refer to both the promised land, God's promises for our life, and a literal day of rest, a Sabbath day of rest. So we'll talk about that here in a minute. But rest has always been a goal for God's people, that we could enter rest, and the only doorway to rest in God's kingdom is faith. And that is just countercultural. Like, because in our world, the world says you can rest when you've worked hard enough. In our world, we say, okay, once you've saved enough money for retirement, then you can rest. It's based on performance. But Jesus says, no, you can rest when you have faith. What? What in the world does that mean? He says, those who have believed do enter this rest, referring to both the promises of God and a Sabbath day of rest, one day every week where you cease from labor. It takes faith to rest. So there's this rest of our soul that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we enter his rest when we realize we don't have to do enough good works on our own. We don't have to strive to have right relationship with him. There's a rest in our soul when we believe the promises of God, regardless of what the circumstances look like. When we say, you know what, Jesus, you said this land is ours. You said this promise is mine. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to rest in faith. Knowing this is your deal, not my deal. My deal, my only job is to believe you, to trust you, right? So there's that kind of rest. But then there's also the rest that says, he likens the story of Moses. One of the first things that happened when God brought, like one of the very first things that happened when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea, one of the very first things that happened is that God provided bread from heaven. And interwoven with that, God was telling them, I'm your provider. Don't stop complaining about food. I'm your provider. And interwoven in the story of provision was, and I want you to Sabbath. So this bread and this quail is going to come from heaven 6 days a week. But on the seventh day, you need to not go to gather it because it's not going to come out on that day because I want you to rest. So I'm going to send you extra on the day before. Gather up extra so you can fully rest and trust in my provision. So this rest and this Sabbath and trusting God as our provider, it has always been intermixed in the story of God. To rest or to Sabbath means to cease from labor, cease from producing, and trust that God is our provider. I think we've talked about this on Sunday mornings a lot, but it's a high value here at Alive, having rhythms of rest, rhythms of Sabbath. Eric and I Sabbath, we cease from labor, we're not productive on Mondays. Sunday's our big work day. So we don't work on Mondays during the school year. During the summer, we take different Sabbaths when the kids are home to maximize childcare stuff. But like, there's a lot that we could be doing on Mondays. Like, I could have a whole side hustle providing extra income. We could both have a side hustle providing income, extra income for our family on Mondays. But God tells us to take a day of rest. We take a day of rest. We've got a whole list of yard projects. Yesterday we moved, I don't know how many yards of mulch. There's still a large pile on our driveway. Tomorrow we could attack that mulch pile, but we're not going to, because God tells us to rest in faith. There's a lot that we could be doing for the church on Sunday. We could be growing the kingdom of God. We could be growing his church on Sunday, but he says to rest. And the labor of faith that it takes to rest, when you know there's a lot more you could be doing to produce and to provide income for your family, takes faith. Because we know scripture says that God never sleeps nor slumbers. So while we rest in faith, we know that God's always at work. Amen. Let's see what else he says about rest. Hebrews 4:4. For he, God, has spoken on a certain place on the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. So you see him interweaving the Sabbath and the promised land, all referring to them as rest. Verse 6 through 7, since there remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter this rest because of disobedience, again, he designated a certain day. Hebrews 4, 9 through 13, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. From the very beginning, God has been saying, I'm bringing you to a place of rest. We talked about this during the Heaven Eternity series, but heaven is known as a place of rest. Scripture talks about in hell, they rest neither day nor night. Rest is a gift from heaven that God has been trying to get to his people since the beginning. Verse 10, for he who has entered this rest has himself ceased from his works. When we rest in faith, when we rest on a literal day of Sabbath, we cease from striving and we trust the God of the Sabbath. Verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter this rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You guys doing good? Let's keep chewing on it. So what rest are we diligent to enter? The scripture is referring both to believing God's promises. We rest and trust him regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to fight the fight of faith. It's a rest of the heart, but then also this rest of the Sabbath day, trusting him, entering by faith that as we pause from ceasing productivity for one day a week, God is still able to make all grace abound towards us. So what is this rest based on? The scripture goes on in verse 12 to say, for the word of God is living and powerful. I thought you were just talking about rest. Like, what's going on in chapter 4? He's saying, I want you to enter this rest by faith, for, because the word of God is living and powerful. Our faith, the rest that God has for us that we receive through faith, is all based on believing and trusting the word of God. For, because, what was the verse right before that? Verse 11, it said, let us be diligent to enter that rest, which we can only enter by faith, with the imagery of the Israelites going into the promised land. They didn't enter it because they lacked faith. So they didn't enter the rest. So there's a promised land that God wants us to enter, and he's saying the only way you can enter that is by faith. Faith in what? The word. Let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall to the same example of disobedience, for, because the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God is true. We can build our life on it. It's our firm foundation. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow! Is that a lot to chew on this morning? The word of God, we're just letting the word of God speak for itself this series, line upon line. Wow, this is so rich. So let's just recap, what are we talking about this morning? Number one, you are a partaker of a heavenly calling. God has a plan for your life. You're more significant in God's eyes and in his kingdom than maybe you realize. I hope you leave. If you don't leave with anything this morning, I want you to recognize that God has a plan for your life. and it's significant. It's a heavenly, it's a purpose, a heavenly calling from God. And because of that heavenly calling, we need to be aware that we don't fall into the trap of disbelief. Because the only way we fulfill that heavenly calling is by trusting God. The only way we can do it is not in our own strength. It's not like, I'm giving you this heavenly calling, now go figure it out. No, I'm giving you this heavenly calling so you can trust me for me to bring it to come to pass. And number three, we're a partaker of a heavenly calling. We need to be aware of unbelief, and we need to have faith that leads to the rest or the promise that God has for us. Rest takes faith. It's easier to try to do it in our own ability and strength and productivity, but God says, trust me and keep trusting me. I don't know what kind of situations you're in this morning. I think we all have something that we're walking through where we say, God, the situation's going on in my life, but your word says something different. Like, we've got a lot of bills on the kitchen table. Your word says you're my provider, but my circumstance is a land filled with giants. Maybe you're like, God, I know your word says that you're my healer, but I've got all these symptoms in my body and I got a doctor's report. I know your word says that you want to provide for me. You want to be my healer. I know your word says that you're my peace, but I've got all of this chaos in my mind. So what this word is saying, to receive what the word says, to enter the rest that God has for us, we need to not be moved by the circumstances, but believe the word, and never stop believing the word. Amen. So as we close service, I want to show you how chapter 4 closes. After all of this about heavenly calling and unbelief and faith to enter rest, it closes with this. It brings it back to Jesus. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest that has come to us from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Because Jesus is so amazing and he has the example for us of being obedient till the end by faith. Let us hold fast to our confession and not give in to disbelief, right? Let us hold fast to the word of God so that we can enter into rest. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows how easy it is to not believe. He knows how easy it is to not enter God's rest. But he was our example. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who needs some of God's grace to run our race with endurance, to do everything we talked about this morning? Put my foot up. Should we close in prayer? Approach God's throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in time of need. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, this is so much to process. In your own way, if you feel comfortable, if you believe it, just encourage you to have a conversation with the Lord. If you believe that he really has a heavenly call on your life, would you just tell him, God, I believe that you have a heavenly calling for my life, that I'm a receiver, a partaker of that. I believe that. In your own words, would you just talk to God about that? Let him know that by faith you believe that, even though you don't know how it all looks, God, I believe that you have a plan for me. And God, we want to follow that plan through to the end. We want to be faithful, obedient to it till the end, just like Moses and Jesus. So Lord, help us in times where it can be easy to unhook our faith, to complain, to get lazy, to get slothful in the things of God, to unhook just a little bit from the word. Lord, help us to stay strong in faith. Lord, we need your grace. You say that you were tempted in all the ways we were. And so because of that, we can approach your throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and find grace. So God, we ask for mercy and grace to run our race with endurance. Lord, help us be strong in your word. Help us fight the good fight of faith with courage and with strength. Lord, we want to run our race with endurance all the way to the end. Lord, we don't want to not enter your rest, your promised land, because we backed off the pedal of faith. Lord, help us. God, we receive your grace. We receive your mercy. The scripture says we can receive from you as we come to you. So if you feel comfortable, raise your hands to the Lord. By faith, we receive his grace, his mercy. Lord, we receive your grace and your mercy to hold fast our confession to the end. Thank you, Lord. It may not look easy. It may not be easy. But God says, I'm going to take you through the valley of the shadow of darkness. You may be experiencing some afflictions, but know that God is the one who redeems you from them all, who delivers you from them all. So God, we trust you. If you're going through a storm right now and you're not sure how you're ever going to get to that promised land, would you just tell the Lord, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I still believe. I still believe you're my healer. I still believe you're my provider. God, I still believe that you have good plans and you're going to work all of this together for your good. Thank you, Lord. With all eyes closed and head bowed, God, we just thank you so much for your presence in the room. We thank you for deposits of grace and mercy, even as we're praying, even as we're still talking to you. God, we thank you. We receive. God, I thank you for clarity of vision. Clarity of vision on what that heavenly calling is that you have on each and every one of us, that we could embrace it and receive it.